Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Rob Basham.
It is exciting that we get to do stuff like that around this place. Hey, we are in our final week looking at the book of Ezra, and today we're going to be back in chapters 9 and 10. You can go ahead and turn there if you would like to. But today we're looking at what is called a communal confession that Ezra gives. A communal confession. A confession is to acknowledge, affirm, or recognize something. That's simply what it means to confess. And we are going to see 16 people this weekend confess their faith in Jesus as they enter into the waters of baptism. A public confession that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. Confessions are things that we do that can sometimes be positive. We confess our creeds, we confess beliefs, and confession is also making known things to God and bringing things into the light. Acknowledging and expressing things that maybe we feel guilt or regret about, things that we feel may have brought a grievance to Christ, whether wrongdoings, mistakes, feelings of shame, we confess our sins. We confess our intentions. We confess our thoughts and our burdens. And in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, we see three different places where we see prayers of public confession, of communities coming together to confess. We see it in Daniel chapter 9. We see it here in Ezra chapter 9, and we also see it in Nehemiah chapter 9. I don't know why they're all found in chapter 9s, but it just happens to fall that way. Confessions, and in each of these, we notice a pattern. There are confessions of the goodness of God and who he is, as well as confessions of wrongdoings, of things that are being brought into the light and acknowledged, compromised allegiances that are being recognized. Last week, we saw that Ezra is taking the role of mediator in this community. He has just arrived on the scene, and much like Moses did after the people worshiped the golden calf when he came down from Mount Sinai, here we see that Ezra is also taking a position of mediator. He's grieved. He's grieved because the community has kind of, including the leaders, have allowed their faith to become a bit compromised. It has begun to be influenced and intermingled with the surrounding religions. One of the reasons why is because there's been a lot of intermarrying. And because of that, syncretism has stepped in, the mixing of multiple religions together. And we know that our God, Creator God, is a jealous God. He will not share his glory with another. As a result of that, Ezra is just in grief. He is just overcome with grief that this community he has been called to finds himself in this position. He's torn his clothes. He's ripped out his beard. And here in Ezra chapter 9, we read a prayer of confession that he gives on behalf of his people. Ezra chapter 9, you can turn there if you would like. I'll be reading portions of verses 5 to 15 from the New Living Translation. It reads, "At the time of sacrifice, I stood up from where I had sat, mourning with my clothes torn. I fell to my knees, and I lifted my hands to the Lord my God, and I prayed, 'Oh my God, I am utterly ashamed. I blush to lift my face to you. For our sins are piled higher than our heads, and our guilt has reached to the heavens. From the days of our ancestors until now, we have been steeped in sin. That is why we and our kings and our priests have been at the mercy of the pagan kings of the land. We have been killed, captured, robbed, disgraced, just as we are today.'" He continues to move on and talk about the grace of God who has allowed a remnant to survive. He talks about the unfailing love of Creator God and his continued pursuit of them. He speaks of how God has revived and protected them. And we pick it back up in verse 10. "And now, O our God, what can we say after all of this? For once again, we have abandoned your commands. Your servants, the prophets, had warned us when they said, 'The land you are entering to possess is totally defiled by detestable practices of the people living there. From one end to the other, the land is filled with corruption. Don't let your daughters marry their sons. Don't take their daughters as wives for your sons. And don't promote the peace, the prosperity of those nations. If you follow these instructions, you will be strong and will enjoy the good things the land produces, and you will leave this prosperity to your children. The problem is that they did do those things. And so again, they're calling on the mercy and the grace of God. And in verse 14, it says, "So we are again breaking your commands." And in 15, he goes and talks about this God of Israel who is just. "We come before you in our guilt as nothing but an escaped remnant, though in such condition none of us can stand in your presence." This is the word of the Lord. He's speaking in a level with a level of humility, but what I want you to take from this prayer of confession is there are two different things that he is confessing. He is confessing the goodness of God's character, and he is confessing compromised allegiances of the people. In our text, he's confessing of God's faithfulness. We see him confess of God's unending love, of his protection. He confesses that they've been revived and cared for, that God has even called foreign kings into their story to provide and show his faithfulness. And he ends with the declaration that, "Lord, you are just." In our worship here today, we've been confessing the truth of who God is, that he is the King of heaven, the Lamb of God, that the whole earth is full of his glory. One of the things that we need to take from this corporate confession is the fact that when we bring our confessions to God, areas where we have compromised allegiance, where we've done wrong in some way, do not forget to call on him for who he is. A reminder of his mercy, a reminder of his faithfulness, a reminder of his pursuit. But here, Ezra's prayer also includes confession of people's compromised allegiance. What do I mean by compromised allegiance? What are the loves and the idols and the actions that may be out of order in our lives? Are there areas in our lives where things and loves, places what we treasure, have taken precedence over our love for Jesus? Are there areas in our lives where this is the case? While I want to keep us kind of in the collective, in the communal mindset, for an example of what this could look like, let me give you an individual example. A dear brother on staff here that is a good friend of mine, his name is Brian Candelo, and there's times where Brian, some of you just laughing right away, what if I'm going to tell a nice story about Brian? It's unbelievable. Brian sometimes, just lately, I'm just realizing that it's a low-level compromised allegiance in his life. I'm just going to call him out. Every meeting I've been with him in the last 2 weeks, and that's a lot of meetings, he enters with Chick-fil-A. And it's getting to the point where it's like an obsession, maybe even an addiction. This is the way his life is kind of structured right now. Chick-fil-A, it feels like, is just becoming a bit more important than Christ. And so we're just in this process together. I'm just discipling him, trying to get him back on track, because it needs to look more like this. And I think we're on to something. I think we're almost there. I think he's giving up, you know, it's once a day instead of twice a day. But here in our text, we do see a serious compromised allegiance. The influence and the acceptances of the practices in the surrounding areas with other gods have been brought in. And the sin and the guilt has led to an issue. It has led to a community gathering together, and we see raw and honest confession being led by Ezra. And it leads to the question for us today. What are our compromised allegiances? And here's the thing. Immediately when I put this question up, many of you begin to think about yourself personally. You've reread my question, and you're saying, "What are my compromised allegiances?" But church family, my goal for us is to see the importance of the collective, the community. What are the things that are keeping us as a community, as a church, as a city, as the Willamette Valley from flourishing in our relationship with God? What are the loves and the idols and the actions that are taking precedence in hindering us from following King Jesus? This corporate or this communal aspect is not easy for us, but to understand that this is what our text is being written to, more of a tribal society where community is what is important. We so often just put on our American lenses, which is more individualistic, to each his own, to each his own. And here, we cannot read scripture in that way. These are a people that are part of a covenant, and God's covenant were with the people as a whole, not with individuals. One of the ways that we see this very clearly right away in verse 6, Ezra changes his language from singular to plural. He goes from saying this prayer, in the prayer, I am utterly ashamed, and he quickly moves to the corporate language, our sins are piled higher than our heads. He moves from disappointment to corporate solidarity. It's a hard concept for us to understand. One of the ways that I like to understand it is to understand the power of like a sports team. Let me give you an example. Say that maybe some of you in here are Seahawks fans, I'm sorry, and you love the Seahawks, right? And maybe one of their star defensive players plays the game of his career. Let's say that one of those guys doesn't miss a tackle the entire game. In fact, he has a strip sack for a fumble. He plays the game well. But once again, they lose. They lose. Get used to it, Seahawks fans. Get used to it. You let Geno go. I'm being honest today. Here we go, right? So anyway, they lose. He didn't miss a single thing. But the commentators after are saying the reason the team lost is because of bad tackling. He's at the press conference and he asked the direct question. It seems that the team did not tackle well today, and that is what led to the loss. What is his reaction going to be? Is he going to step back and say, yeah, I didn't miss a single one myself. In fact, I had that sack with the fumble. The rest of these guys got to clean up their act. No good leader on a team would ever say that. The response would simply be, you're right. We did not tackle well as a team today. We need to do better. Why is he going to do this? Is he personally guilty for the loss? If you look at it with an individualistic lens, yes. But if you look at it with team and solidarity in mind, yes, he is responsible for this. And any good player would take that level of team responsibility. Here, Ezra is being a good team player. He's not praying for these people. He's praying with these people. He's praying as though the problem is his own. He identifies with them in their sin, and he sees the sin as a collective one that is in the camp, even though he is personally not guilty. There's no guilt ascribed to him. He is bringing a corporate confession to God. I define corporate confession this way. It's an act of unified prayer by the people of God confessing sins of family, of church, of city that have been revealed by the Spirit. Prayers of this nature are brought to the surface by the Spirit to remove roadblocks that would keep from greater levels of unity, blessing, and peace being realized. Do you see why this is an important thing? Corporate confession builds unity. Corporate confession tears down strongholds and allows the kingdom of God to move forward in a city. And here at Salem Alliance, I want us to engage in corporate confession because we have a vision to see our city be a city at peace with God. Here, Ezra, as Nehemiah and Daniel do, all in chapter 9, recognize and renounce the sin of the community. But understand, this sin was only a pocket of the community. You would think with such a big deal that is being made of it that half the population is engaged in this grievance to God. Yet it's not. In fact, in chapter 10, we see that the investigative committee goes around and they find 120 families have intermarried out of 20,000. That's 0.005%. And yet they all collectively are experiencing the pain of that. Notice how they react. When I lived in the Middle East, I would often go up on my roof and pray over the city. It was something that I would do weekly to pray for the welfare of the city. And I'll never forget this one evening. I'm up there, the call to prayer had just ended. And I asked the Lord, Lord, what are the strongholds? What are the barriers in our city that are keeping the gospel, keeping the kingdom of God from going forth? And I immediately just felt this nudge of the Spirit, and I saw this word written in my imagination. It just said, deceit, deceit. And it resonated so strongly in the spiritual realm, also what I had been seeing in the physical realm as I dealt with government officials and vendors and contractors. I had not experienced this type of dishonesty in the capital city where I had previously lived. Deceit. It was a stronghold that was holding us back. And I began to confess, Lord, have mercy on our city. We are a deceitful people. Bring your spirit's conviction. Lift this stronghold of deceit and replace it with truth-telling, with integrity. I had been given a heart for this city. It became my city. I wept over this city, my community. I was called to it. Was I full of deceit? No, not really. But my prayer was collective, and I acknowledged it. I renounced it, and I prayed the opposite over the city and began to call others to do the same with me. Here we also see that Ezra, his confession is without excuse, understanding that he has a merciful God. Notice it starts with his posture of humility, on his knees, hands in the air, postures that still are important for us with regards to humility and surrender as we worship. We put our hands up, we come to the altar and we kneel. Ezra is not pointing fingers at past leaders. He's not giving any excuses. He's modeling this well for us. But the biggest thing I see here is that the confession is not just about compromised allegiances, but the book ends with yet again a reminder of the faithfulness of our God. It's the takeaway for this book in its entirety. And as we close this book, we again see God's sovereignty. It's traced in his prayer. God had softened the heart of King Cyrus and allowed his people to return. Zerubbabel leads the remnant back to Jerusalem because God is faithful and his love endures forever. Next, King Darius' heart is softened and he bestows favor on the people. He bestows protection. He opens his treasury and sends them back to finish the temple. And it is completed because God is faithful and his love endures forever. He then causes another Persian king, Artaxerxes, to release Ezra and return with a shot in the arm, another remnant to continue the work, to strengthen their understanding of the law of Moses because God is faithful and his love endures forever. But the book also points to a future mediator, a Messiah who would come that we know of as King Jesus because God is faithful and his love endures forever. The liturgical readings of Ezra 9 are generally paired with 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive them, to cleanse us, and to keep us from all wickedness. The whole arc of Scripture is a communal activity. Brokenness entered through one man, Adam, in the garden. And the healing from that brokenness entered through one man named Jesus on the cross. Our confession is a step towards that healing, towards freedom, towards individually and corporately receiving the forgiveness. Confession is essential to restoring right relationship with God and others and in releasing peace into our families and our neighborhoods. So what does it look like for us as a church to engage in confession? Corporately, to confess who God is, to confess our compromised allegiances. Well, with the few minutes we have left, I'd like to lead us through some prompts and engage in this. First, the corporate confession of who God is to us as a church, to our city, to the Willamette Valley. How has God shown himself to us in our community in the last decades? Who has he shown us to be as a church in our 103-year history, unique to us? As I prayed through this, a couple of things came to mind for me this week. He's a God of patience. He's a God of love. He's bestowed a love on us that allows us to fight for unity over uniformity, that allows us to bring just different types of people together under the banner of Jesus Christ. As a city, it just feels too obvious, but he is the Prince of Peace. He's the giver of a peace that transcends all understanding. And he gave our city the beautiful name, Salem, Shalom, peace. He is a God of peace. Who has he shown himself to be in our community, in our church. Think about that for a second. And with this prompt, God, we confess that you are, would you speak it out silently or even just in your, speak it out loud as well. Let's pause. Lord, we collectively declare your goodness on us as a people, as a congregation, and as a city. We declare your goodness. We declare your peace. We declare your love and your unity. You are a father to the orphan, and we acknowledge that. We acknowledge your lordship in our lives corporately today. You rule and reign, and we collectively surrender to your ways. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. And finally, our compromised allegiances. What are the things that are keeping us as a church, as a city, from a more flourishing relationship with Jesus? This one's a little bit more difficult. As I walk and pray through the city, one word continually comes up for me. It's the word greed. I've had visions about it. I find myself confessing it corporately for us as a church, as a city, as a valley from the upper room. What came to mind, what comes to mind for you as we ask this question? God, we confess as a church, as a city, in our valley, our compromised allegiances. We acknowledge. Let's take a moment. Spirit, draw our attention. If you're comfortable, speak those out loud, speak those silently. We acknowledge our greed. Lord, we acknowledge the greed in our city, in our valley, the envy that has seeped in. We replace that with peace and confidence and thanksgiving. King Jesus, continue to stir in us an awareness as we move about our beloved city and valley. Give us eyes to see our compromised allegiances. Give us the courage to confess them. Continue to reveal to us who you are, faithful Father and just King.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.